Good singing this morning. Thank you for that. Let's dig into God's word this morning. There are two verses, at least, in the New Testament that tell us of the importance and necessity of the Old Testament scriptures. And before we take a look at those two verses, let me give you another passage that tells somewhat the same thing, not in so many words. So if you could take your Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 4 as we begin this morning. Romans chapter 4, find verse 16. And let's read what's here. Verse 16, therefore, speaking about Abraham and believing God, therefore, verse 16, it is of faith that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations. Before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which be not as though they were. Look at verse 18. Who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform, and therefore was imputed to him for righteousness. Now, it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. So did you notice here, as Paul writes, that the things that happened to Abraham were not just for him alone, but also for us, he says, unto whom we have come to the end of the world. Now, back in Romans chapter 4, verse 3, we find out what it was that Abraham believed God about, right? Romans 4, verse 3 says, for what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. And then in verse 16 to 25, we learn what Abraham believed God about. And it was just this. God had promised Abraham that he would have a son by Sarah, right? Not the Egyptian handmaid, but by Sarah. And Abraham was old. Sarah was barren and now far past childbearing years. But God promised them a son, Isaac. And Abraham believed God. Even when it seemed impossible, an impossible situation, impossible that it could ever come about, Abraham believed, and that was counted to him, reckoned to him, or imputed to him for righteousness. It was his justification, basically. And then we read that all of this was written in the Old Testament, obviously. Not for his sake alone, but also for our sake as well. Those of us who have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, the promised Redeemer, the only begotten Son of God, our Savior. And the promises that God has given to us through faith in Christ, we can believe, we must believe, just as Abraham believed God. So what happened to Abraham is a lesson for all of us here today. To learn about our own faith, our own trust in the Word of God, especially as it concerns Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection, our justification, our salvation, the promises that God has given to us, and for the future, which is yet to come with Christ coming to rapture the church and then to return to this earth after the tribulation. So what we find is that the whole of Scripture is all tied together for our example, for our learning, and for our eternal well-being. So now the two verses, both coming from the pen of the Apostle Paul, that show us the importance and necessity of the Old Testament are, number one, Romans 15, verse 4. If you want to turn to it and have a look there. Here the Apostle Paul writes, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime," and for him he's looking back to what we would call our Old Testament, the Scriptures for the Jewish people, "whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for," what's the next word? "Our learning," right? "Our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope." So here Paul is taking a look at all the things that were written before, the what we call the Old Testament, were written for our learning, so that we, through patience or endurance, comfort of the Scriptures, might have that hope. So is the Old Testament important? Absolutely. It's given to us for examples and for learning and for that we might have hope and endurance and patience in our lives even today. And so it's important we know about things in the Old Testament. The second verse is 1 Corinthians 10:11. Obviously, we're not delving into the context of these verses, but just to remind ourselves of them. 1 Corinthians 10:11 says, "Now all these things happened unto them for examples. And they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come." So in these two verses, we learn a pretty important lesson concerning the Old Testament, that they were written for our learning, our admonition, for examples for us to take a look at, and in some cases to follow, in some cases to say, no, I'm not going that way. But all of them are so important for us even today in our lives. Do you know that the phrase, "it is written," or some form of that phrase, occurs 146 times in the New Testament? That's pretty important and significant, it seems to me. And so the phrase, "it is written," refers back to the Scriptures of the Old Testament from our perspective of today. Does this not suggest that we should have a knowledge of the Old Testament writings? Seems to me we should. All of this, from Genesis to Revelation, is the Word of God, the inspired Word of God, that will endure forever. But you know, there are some around today who just say, oh, the Old Testament's nothing, you don't have to worry about it. That's old. You know, we need to dwell on the New Testament, and that's all that that we need. And I say, no, we need the whole counsel of God, all of what God has inspired to be written, so that we might learn through the Old Testament and through the Scriptures, all of the Scriptures, how we ought to behave, how we might have hope in what God is doing in His creation and through His people. And even the characters in the Old Testament are important for us to learn from. So we're going to go back to the Old Testament and learn a little bit more about David. We began to look at him last month and then had to take a bit of a break from that. But we'll go back and learn a little bit more about David in the Old Testament. Do you know that David is one of the most important Old Testament people? His name occurs 1,139 times. In the Bible, 1,080 in the Old Testament, 59 times in the New Testament. So right across the whole spectrum, David is a well-known person in the Bible, and there's much to learn from him. And perhaps you already know some stuff concerning David. but we hope that we can zero in on some things that might be helpful for us as we learn about him. Now, David was not the first king in Israel. That was Saul, right? The people's choice. But David, as the second king in Israel, became the standard for all kings that would follow after him. We'll see as we go through some of the kings in the divided kingdom, the kingdom of Judah, that some of them did evil in the eyes of the Lord. They did not walk after the Lord, as did David their father, right? And then there were some good kings in the southern kingdom of Judah who did what David did and followed after him. So he becomes a standard for us. And if you remember, several months ago now, we took a look at the phrase where David wanted to build a house for God in Jerusalem. Remember, he wanted to build a temple. God said, nope, you can't. You're a man of blood, but your son will. And besides that, God said to David, I'm going to build you a house, not of brick, stones, glass, and shingles, but he's going to build him a dynasty of posterity who would sit on the throne of David. And ultimately, that came down to the Lord Jesus Christ as the ultimate son of David, as he's referred to many times in the New Testament. So David's not the first king, he's the second, but he is the standard by which everybody else was to be brought up against. So last time, back in July, we considered 3 points in David's life. Number one, he was a shepherd. That's the first thing that we learn about David, is he was a shepherd, right? He was the youngest son, he was number 8, of Jesse in Bethlehem, and it was his job as the youngest boy in the family to look after the sheep. And so he was a shepherd. Now, being a shepherd was quite a responsible job to have. Often in New Testament times, the shepherds were looked down upon as a low class in society. But in these days, in David's day, it was an important and responsible job to have. I don't know how many sheep Jesse had, but David took good care of them and did what he was supposed to do. As a shepherd, he was strong. Once he killed a bear, and once he killed a lion that had taken sheep from the flock. And he went after them and killed them both by himself. Now, he acknowledged that it was the Lord that was with him when he did that. But nonetheless, I don't think I'd be chasing after a bear to take it literally. Now, maybe spiritually, we look after sheep that have been taken away to bring them back. But as a shepherd, David was no weakling here. He was a strong man. And we noted back at that time that one of the pictures of the Lord Jesus in the New Testament is that of a shepherd. I am the good shepherd, he says, following right along in the vein of David. And then we looked at David the musician. This is the next thing that we learned about David after learning he was a shepherd. We learned that he was a musician. He played the harp. Yes, he played the harp. He wrote most of the 150 psalms that we have in our Bible. He was called the sweet psalmist of Israel in 2 Samuel 23, verse 1. And my, how we are blessed, are we not, through the things that David has penned and played that we have recorded for us in scriptures. We learned that he played the harp for King Saul when he was troubled by an evil spirit. And somehow David's playing soothed his mind until that evil spirit left him. Many of David's psalms, it seems to me, can bring soothingness to our troubled souls if we allow them. They can encourage us and challenge us as we give consideration to the psalms, right? Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Takes care of us, looks after us all along the way. And we had remarked that it would have been really neat if they could have put the tunes into the Bible, how they sang those psalms. We don't have them, we just have the lyrics. So I suppose we can make up our own tunes, and we have from time to time as well. But great things that David the musician has given in the scriptures. And then last time, we also considered David's heart for God. David loved the Lord. He loved his word as well. In Psalm 119, over and over again, he talks about loving the law of God, loving the testimonies and the ordinances and the statutes of the Lord. He loved God's word. And he stood against anyone and anything that brought reproach upon the name of Jehovah. We took a few minutes last time to look at David's approach to Goliath. Remember the giant, 9 feet something, 9 foot 6, 9 foot 7 tall? Goliath had reproached the name of the Lord God before Saul and the rest of the soldiers there in Israel. And when David came into camp to see how his brothers were doing, and heard Goliath, he was, I guess the zeal of the Lord came over him, and he wanted to go out and confront this Goliath, this giant. Remember, they tried to outfit him with all the armor and everything. None of that was going to work. So he took his sling, which he used as a shepherd, got 5 smooth stones, and went out to meet Goliath. You can read about that in 1 Samuel 17. In verse 45 to 50, basically, David said, "You come to Goliath, you come against me with sword and shield and armor. I come to you in the name of the Lord. You have defied the armies of God, but today I am going to take your life." And when Goliath began a charge towards David, David ran toward him. Imagine that. With his sling, and he threw the stone and hit Goliath in the forehead and killed him, and then removed his head from his body as a proof to all of the Philistines that their champion was done. Many of David's psalms extol the greatness and the glory of the Lord, and we can see the zeal for the name of the Lord in this young man. It would appear that David had great trust in the Lord and sought to serve him with his whole heart and to stand up for the name of the Lord. Now, if you remember, back in 1 Samuel 13, when Saul foolishly offered a burnt sacrifice, they were getting ready to do battle against the Philistines. And the people, Israelites, were beginning to scatter from Saul, and so he was waiting for Samuel to come and give a sacrifice before they went into battle. And Samuel wasn't there yet, and so Saul took it upon himself to offer a burnt offering. It was not his place to do. And when Samuel finally arrived, he reprimanded Saul in 1 Samuel 13, verse 13 and 14, by saying to him, "Thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which he commanded of thee. For now would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever. But now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart, and the Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee." And so here in this chapter, we find that the Lord has sought out a man after his own heart and has found him and has commanded him to be captain over his people. But at this point in time, we don't know who that is. It's just a man after God's own heart. And then when we came to 1 Samuel 16, we find out that this man after God's own heart is none other than David, the son of Jesse from Bethlehem. In 1 Samuel 16, 11 to 13, we read, Samuel said to Jesse, "Are here all thy children?" God had told Samuel to go to Jesse's house and anoint this one that was the man after his own heart. And if you remember, they went through all the 7 sons of Jesse. And the Lord says, nope, not him. Nope, not him. The phrase about, man looks on the outward appearance, God looks at the heart, is included in this section of Scripture. And so at the end of the seven boys, Samuel said to Jesse, are here all thy children? And he said, there remaineth yet the youngest, and behold, he keepeth the sheep. Samuel said unto Jesse, send and fetch him, for we will not sit down till he come hither. And he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy. He was an outdoor type complexion because he's out with the sheep all day long, right? He's ruddy and with all of a beautiful countenance and goodly to look to. And the Lord said to Samuel, arise, anoint him, for this is he. Still don't know his name, but he is the youngest, the eighth son of Jesse. And God says, that's the one. You anoint him to be the commander for the nation of Israel. So Samuel took the horn of oil, anointed him in the midst of his brethren, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. And so Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. Now, we find that this man after God's own heart is none other than David, the shepherd boy of Jesse's family. So for the time that we have left this morning, and we'll carry this over till next Sunday as well, let's consider David's life after his anointing and before he becomes king in Israel. And when you read all of the intervening chapters here in 1 Samuel, I think one of the main characteristics we find of David is his faithfulness. His faithfulness. Let me explain. After the victory over Goliath, David had a full-time job in the palace as an aide to the king. Keep in mind that when Samuel said to Saul, God would have given you that kingdom forever, but you've disobeyed him, so it's now not going to endure. We're told that God had taken the kingdom away from Saul, and in chapter 16, verse 14 of 1 Samuel, that he also took his spirit away from Saul, and Saul was given an evil spirit from the Lord that troubled him. That's 1 Samuel 16, 14. And David had been anointed to be king, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, according to 1 Samuel 16, 13. But Saul continued to rule and reign in the intervening years. Even after David being anointed, Saul continued to reign and to rule in Israel. We don't know how long the time was between David's anointing as the king and when Saul died and David became king. There it seems to me that there has to be a number of years intervening there. But as you read through 1 Samuel 18 to 31, those chapters, what you will find is an increasing jealousy and hatred on the part of Saul towards David. Remember after the victory over the Philistines and Goliath, when the army came back into the city, the women were praising Saul for his victory over thousands, and then they praised David for his victory over tens of thousands. Saul didn't like that, and the Spirit of God has now left him, so he didn't have anything to deal with that in a proper manner. So he became increasingly jealous. His hatred of David was irresponsible. It's not really necessary or any particular good reasons why, because David did him nothing but good. Right? When Saul had a troubled mind, David was brought in, played his harp, soothed him, and everything was okay. But Saul continued to hate David and go after him to try and kill him. Saul attempted many times to kill David by throwing a javelin at him while he was either playing the harp or someplace in the room where Saul was. He threw a javelin at him but missed every time. God protects his anointed, we know. And then we find through all of those chapters that Saul pursued David constantly as a madman, seeking to destroy him. The only thing that we can reasonably ascertain here is that because the Spirit of God was no longer with Saul, that he's just acting out of the devil's work in him. There was no reason for him to have this hatred for David or constantly seek to destroy him. But that's what those chapters record for us. David had to flee from Saul to save his own skin. Constantly he was hiding out in caves, in the wilderness, and so on. But interestingly enough, through all of that, David refused to do anything against Saul. Because David recognized Saul was God's anointed king, and therefore he would not touch him. He would not put his hand upon Saul. This is emphasized on two occasions in our Old Testament. On at least two occasions, David had the opportunity to kill Saul, but he refused to do it. Even his own men, because a number of men had gathered around David, 600 or so, while he was living out in the wilderness, and his men urged him to kill the king, David said, no, I'm not going to do it. David's faithfulness to the Lord and to Saul did not permit him to do any harm to the king. So just in the few moments that we have, 1 Samuel 24, if you could look there, we'll just look at these two instances so we can see the heart of David here. 1 Samuel 24, look at verse 1. It came to pass when Saul was returned from following the Philistines that it was told him, saying, behold, David's in the wilderness of En-Gedi. And then Saul took 3,000 chosen men out of all Israel and went to seek David and his men upon the rocks of the wild goats. And he came to the sheepcotes by the way, where was a cave. And Saul went in to cover his feet, and David and his men remained in the sides of the cave. And the men of David said unto him, behold, the day of which the Lord said unto thee, behold, I will deliver thine enemy into thine hand, that thou mayest do to him as it shall seem good unto thee. Then David arose and cut off the skirt of Saul's robe privily. And it came to pass afterward that David's heart smote him because he had cut off Saul's skirt. And he said unto his men, the Lord forbid that I should do this thing unto my master, the Lord's anointed, to stretch forth mine hand against him, seeing he is the anointed of the Lord. And so David stayed his servants with these words and suffered them not to rise against Saul. But Saul rose up out of the cave and went on his way. And David also arose afterward and went out of the cave and cried after Saul, saying, my lord, the king. And when Saul looked behind him, David stooped with his face to the earth and bowed himself. And David said to Saul, wherefore hearest thou men's words, saying, behold, David seeketh thy hurt? Behold, this day thine eyes have seen how that the Lord hath delivered thee today into my hand in the cave, and some bade me kill thee, but mine eyes spared thee. And I said, I will not put forth mine hand against my Lord, for he is the Lord's anointed. Moreover, my father, see the skirt of thy robe in my hand? For in that I cut off the skirt of thy robe and killed thee not, know thou and see that there is neither evil nor transgression in my hand, and I have not sinned against thee, yet thou huntest my soul to take it. The Lord judge between me and thee, and the Lord avenge me of thee, but my hand shall not be upon thee. That's David's integrity. That's his faithfulness, his recognition of Saul as king. His calls him his master, and he would not lay his hand upon Saul to take his life. What shall we take from this incident? Was this a test for David? Saul was in the cave, basically using it as a washroom, covering his feet. And David's men were all lined up inside the cave. Could easily have stabbed him, taken his life, but David refused. Was this a test for David to see whether he was willing to wait on the Lord and his time for him to become the king in Israel? Or is David going to take matters in his own hands, kill Saul, and then now he's ready to go to assume the throne? Well, David refused to take matters into his own hands. He spared Saul's life, even though Saul was out to kill him. David trusted himself to the will of God, even in how and when he should be, when he should ascend to the throne of Israel. He knew he was anointed by the Lord through Samuel, but he would wait on the Lord for his timing. How many times are we tempted to take matters into our own hands to get a job done? Thinking, Lord, you're taking too long. I need to have it done yesterday. And so we take up whatever we think is right to do. Will we wait on the Lord for his timing and his will? That's hard, isn't it? We know that it's hard to wait on the Lord, but that's what we must do. That's what David gives us an example for us today. Can we trust the Lord to do what he's promised to do in his time? Absolutely. Absolutely. And so we will continue to trust him. The second occasion when David had opportunity to kill Saul is in 1 Samuel chapter 26, just a chapter over. So this time, Saul had heard that David was in such a place, and so he went after him again. And night came, and they had to set up camp. So Saul was encamped in the hills of Hakalah when he was pursuing David. And in the nighttime, David knew that he was down there and saw the camp set up. In the night, David and one of his allies, Abishai, snuck down into Saul's camp while everyone was asleep. And we're told in the text, now I don't have time to read it here, at least all of it, it tells us that the Lord put them all to sleep. So everybody was sound asleep. Saul, the ones who were guarding him and so on, soldiers. So they snuck down, David and Abishai, right into Saul's tent. And Abishai said, here's the opportunity. You can take it, be done with your enemy. And David would not do that. In verse 9 we read, David said to Abishai, destroy him not, that is Saul. For who can stretch forth his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless? David said furthermore, as the Lord liveth, the Lord shall smite him, and his day shall come to die, or he shall descend into battle and perish. The Lord forbid that I should stretch forth mine hand against the Lord's anointed. Isn't that interesting? The Lord shall smite him. As the Lord liveth, the Lord shall smite him, or his day shall come to die. But it's not going to be by my hand, David says. And so Abishai encouraged him to take the cruse of water that was by his pillow and his spear, which was probably stuck in the ground by his bed as well. And they took the spear and the cruse of water. They got away. No man saw it, verse 12, or knew it, neither awakened, because they were all asleep, because a deep sleep from the Lord had fallen upon them, right? David had great opportunity. He was urged by Abishai to take care of the enemy, but he refused. And so he took the spear, he took the cruse of water, and then escaped out of the camp, and then sometime later, I don't know if it was still dark, David stood on a prominent part of the hills there and called down to Saul. Very interesting that Saul knew who it was that was calling him. He knew David's voice, and David told him what there was no reason for Saul to come after him. And in verse 22, after Saul had kind of confessed that he had sinned against David, David answered and said, "Behold the king's spear." Here's the evidence. I was right there in your tent. "The king's spear, let one of the young men come over and fetch it. The Lord render to every man his righteousness and his faithfulness. For the Lord delivered thee into my hand today, but I would not stretch forth my hand against the Lord's anointed. And behold, as thy life was much set by this day in mine eyes, so let my life be much set by in the eyes of the Lord, and let him deliver me out of all tribulation." So here, two instances, we see David's faithfulness, not only to the Lord, to God's word to him, but also to Saul as the king in Israel. He would not lift up his hand against the Lord's anointed, he said. So David was a faithful servant, not only to the king, even though the king was bound and determined to kill him, he is also faithful to the Lord and to his word. What a great example he is for us today in how we should respond to troublesome circumstances in our own lives. Let us wait on the Lord for him to work things out in his time, and according to his word and according to his promise. David trusted the Lord and his word. It would not go beyond what God had intended to do for him or take matters into his own hands. When you read through chapter 18 to 31, I think that's the thing that comes across, at least for me, of David's life and how he conducted himself in spite of Saul's attempts to get rid of him. The other thing to note here, eventually, is that David became king. David became king. Saul died in battle with the Philistines. His son Jonathan was also killed in the same battle, 1 Samuel 31. And it came to pass after this that David inquired of the Lord what he should do. The Lord told David, "Go to Hebron, and there we will set you up as king." So they went to Hebron, and while he was there, the men of Judah, because David was from the tribe of Judah, anointed him king over the house of Judah. 2 Samuel 2, verses 1 through 4 tells us that. There was a long war, it's called a long war, between the house of Saul and the house of David, with David eventually gaining the victory and being anointed as the king over the entire nation of Israel, which is what we read earlier in 2 Samuel chapter 5. So God fulfilled his word to David. David didn't have to take a hand in bringing that about outside of God's word or his will. Through all the intervening circumstances and troubles, God's word was completed. David was anointed. He was the man after God's own heart. He was going to be set up as king in Israel, and now he finally is. What do we learn? We too can trust God in his word. No matter what it is, no matter what the circumstances may be around us, we can trust the Lord for his word to us today. And we don't need to take matters into our own hands. And as difficult and hard as it is, we need to learn to trust him and wait on the Lord for him to accomplish the things he's promised to us. David is now king in Israel. He was God's choice of ruler for his people. He becomes the foundation standard for all that would come after him. And even down into the New Testament, we find that Jesus Christ is the son, recognized as the son of David many, many times. And the promises of God through David are being worked on. So how will he do as king, you might ask? Well, we'll talk about that next time. As we consider a few more things concerning David, the king. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for just an opportunity to dig into your word a little bit and to remind ourselves of the scriptures that teach us some things about David, this man after your own heart, one that you had anointed to be king in Israel. We thank you for recording all that you have concerning him and for the things that we can see in his life that we need to see as an example for us even today. I pray that you'll bless your word to our hearts this morning. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.